Good morning. If you're visiting with us, my name is Brian Fromm, one of the pastors here. Glad that you're here with us. We're going to start by taking our offering. So this is a chance for those who call Four Corners their home to give and support the ministries. Going to make a couple announcements, but as the plates pass you by, if you're visiting with us, you're welcome to let them just go right past you. We are glad that you are here with us. Couple quick announcements. That you've got in your bulletin here. First, we're excited. Tomorrow night, we've been talking about Alpha for the last couple months, and we're going to kick it off tomorrow night. We have a great group of people signed up, but you can still sign up today. You can sign up with Scott, you can sign up online or at that back table. Be praying for Alpha. There are people coming who are young in the faith. There are people coming who don't know what they think about Jesus. There's people coming who've been in the church a long time, but could use a refresher. And so if that's where you're at, any of those, and you want to come and be part of that, you are welcome to do so beginning tomorrow night. But let's be praying for that. The other two announcements you'll see in your bulletin, Gary Nation, one of our elders, is starting a new men's Bible study about something that we don't talk that much about, scripture memorization. And I would encourage you men to come give it a try and be a part of it. And there is a women's brunch, a women's breakfast coming. So all of you are invited except for the men in the room here. So mark your calendars for that one. And a great chance for the women of the church to connect, to be together. So whether you've been here for a long time or this is your first Sunday here, we would love to have you join the other women on that day. All right. Let me pray for us and then we're going to sing again and then I'll come up and preach. Let me pray for us. All right. God, it's always a highlight of the week to join together and to be together as a church community, Lord. We pray that as we continue to sing, as we open up your word, Lord, that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged, but most of all, that our eyes would be placed on you. Father, we want to pray for those of us in this room who are feeling fearful with all that's going on with coronavirus and everything else going on in our world, Lord. We want to acknowledge, Lord, that you reign supreme, that you are Lord, and we can trust you and you are good. And so, Lord, I want to pray for those feeling fear today. For those who are doubting, Lord, today, I pray your gospel would be good news again. And most of all, we pray that you receive all the glory and all that we do, all that we sing and all that we say. Lord, we love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Again, if you're visiting with us, glad that you're here. Time change, that's a thing, huh? That's fun. Everyone's always like, yeah. I love the whole spring forward because, you know, it's going to be later, stay brighter later, spring is coming. But, you know, whoever invented the whole time change thing was not a pastor. So the fact they do it on Saturday nights is always always joyful, that moment. And so good job getting here on time today. Let me begin with this question. Are you a person, think about this for a second, and then you're going to need to declare. Okay, you're going to raise your hand. But think about this for a second. Are you a person who more enjoys receiving gifts or giving gifts? To think about that for a second. A lot of you are going, well, the church answer is give, but think about that for a second. All right, let's test it this way. Raise your hand if you're like, I want to get the gifts. I want to get the gifts. All right, now raise your hand if you're, all right, now raise your hand if you're lying. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so let's see, who likes to give the gifts? Who likes, wow, you are all better people than me. You are all better people. Or more willing to be deceitful in church. Okay. I would choose get the gifts every time. And I do enjoy giving gifts, but there is something fun about getting gifts. But either way, whichever way you go, giving gifts, getting gifts, it makes us feel good. Now, I want you to think about this. Have you ever, can you think about a gift you've received? Maybe it was for a birthday or Christmas, or maybe it was for something completely arbitrary, something completely out of the blue. Can you ever think of a time that somebody gave you something that was such a big deal and it blew you away and was so over the top that you didn't know how to react? Think about that for a second. Has there ever been a time in your life where you were given something where you're like, saying thank you to this person doesn't feel like enough? It doesn't feel like enough. It feels insufficient. Have you ever had one of those moments in your life? You know, as I've thought about that question for myself, there is a very particular time that sticks out that happened not just for me personally, but for us as a church. It happened right here in this warehouse. And some of you, if you've been around, you lived this story. If you've been around probably 7 or 8 years, you've heard this story. But our church has turned over so much, it hit me the other day. Not a lot of you know this story. So let me tell you about how we got into this warehouse in the first place. So when we were, time machine, we're going back 2009, right? Feels like a long time ago now, doesn't it? It was well before the tens. So 2009, we are thinking, where are we going to put this church? We know we want to start a church. We know we're in this area. We believe God has called us into this specific kind of area. And then a real estate agent said, hey, I want you to walk through this warehouse. We walk in through this warehouse. Now, I want you to picture when we walk through this warehouse for the first time, there is not a wall in here that doesn't look like that. Okay, the cinder block. Those are the only walls that exist in here. This beautiful carpet wasn't here. The ceiling was more asbestos brown, not so nicely white. Kidding, we covered the asbestos. We're all good. All right. It was in bad shape, but we walked in and it was this empty shell and we said, yeah, I think this is the spot. I could see putting a church here. And we walked some people through and we're like, let me tell you about this place. Let me give you the picture here. And we kept getting confirmation. Like, I think this could be the spot. There was one problem. We could not remotely afford it. And that was a huge hurdle. We're like, well, how are we going to pull this off? Because as I said, each person that we walked through here, each person that we walked through the warehouse seemed to get excited for the possibilities, but something drastic was going to need to happen. And that all changed one afternoon. I had a friend who had recently sold his business. He says, hey, take me down to that warehouse you keep telling me about. Okay. So we hopped in his car. We drove down to the warehouse here. I walked him through it. I had a good spiel. Here's where I'm going to preach from, and here's where our kids are going to be. Like, I gave it to him. And we walked down to where, like, kind of the end of the sidewalk. There was no sidewalk here at the time, but at the end of the sidewalk, we walked down there, and he said, Brian, my wife and I really are excited for you and really believe in what you're doing. And I'm like, okay, yes, here we go, right? And he pulled out his personal checkbook. Like, I don't even know. Do you even know where your own personal checkbook is still? He pulled, you know, there's those things, you kids, if you're in here, that you write on them, and all right. He pulls out his personal checkbook, and he says, my wife and I are excited. We want to support you. We want to help you out here. And I'm like, that's awesome. And he proceeds to write a personal check like you'd write for a babysitter, and he hands it to me, and it has a number I'd never seen before on it. It has a number, $250,000. That was my reaction. And I had two reactions. One was, where's the golf check, right? Like, for something that big, you feel like you should get a big check, just take a picture with it. But secondly, I thought to myself, how in the world am I ever going to thank this man? How in the world am I ever going to express my immense feeling of gratitude that I'm feeling in this moment? My third was, how am I going to get this back to Glen Ellen without, like, freaking out, right? But I remember the overwhelming feeling of, like, I literally don't know what to say to you in this moment because thank you feels like not enough. It feels insufficient. And all I did was we shook hands and I hugged him and just said, thank you so much. And he drove off. I didn't quite know what to do. How do you say thank you for generosity that big, for that big a gift? Think in your own life. Now go back to that first question. Have you ever received a gift so big you didn't know what to do, how to say thank you? What do you do When someone has been that generous with you, that kind to you, how do you say thank you? And I was speechless. But I want to ask that question today. What is the proper response to over-the-top, undeserved generosity? What is the proper response to undeserved, over-the-top generosity? So if you haven't been here over the last couple weeks, we've been walking our way through a sermon series entitled Walking in Victory. The goal of this series is basically this, to have building blocks, to kind of go, what are the building blocks of the faith that I can keep, we can keep building on and link one to the other. So week one, we talked about Imago Dei, the image of God, that you and I and everybody we come in contact with has been created in God's image. And that then gives every one of us, yourself included, intrinsic value. Where does your value come from? Your value comes from the fact that you were created in the image of God. And then week two, we talked about the theological concept of the fallenness of humanity, that when sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3, everything broke. And that sin, because of sin, everything broke. And now the wages of sin is death. It is judgment. And that's the bad news of the Bible that all of us are living under. We like to ignore it, but it is still true. But then we said grasping of that bad news then opens the door to what we talked about in week three, and that is this concept of salvation by grace, that it is a gift. That in Christ you have been saved not by your works, remember Ephesians chapter 2, but by grace. It is his kindness, it is his mercy, it is his grace in our lives. That while the wages of sin is death, it is his gift to us. His kindness that brings forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. And then last week, we talked about the gift of salvation by grace. Because of that, we now have hope. We now have hope in Christ. And the message last week was that when we look for hope in so many different places, but that the only firm foundation is as we place our hope in Christ. We said that last week, that we put our hope in so many things that can crumble. Jesus talks about building our house on the sand and on the rock. And I even talked to you last week about, like, now you turn on the TV and you've got, you're seeing coronavirus and you're seeing this and everything feels so unsettled. In the midst of all of that, where's your hope? And we said our hope is in Christ, the only firm foundation that can withstand the ups and the downs, the roller coaster of life that we all face. And the challenge last week was to consider where your hope is placed. And so that brings us to week five here. And I want to ask this, understanding the bad news of sin and then grasping the good news of the gospel, what's our reaction? What do we do? Like, as we understand the amazing grace of Jesus in our life and the hope that provides in light of the despair of sin and brokenness, how do you respond? A gift that big feels too big to just say thank you. It feels too overwhelming. Let me talk about this in a different way. Let me frame this a different way. When is a time in your life when you felt in awe? Where you just felt the breath go out of you, where you were just in awe? So one of those that I vividly remember was a time that Carrie and I went to the Grand Canyon. Anyone, raise your hand. You've been to the Grand Canyon? Okay. I'll never forget standing on the edge of the, or a little away from the edge, but like standing close to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and there being, like, my mind not being able to comprehend what was in front of me. And I remember that day so vividly because for Carrie and I, it was even more vivid because on that morning, we found out that she was pregnant with Madeline, with our first child. So you get that news and you go to the Grand Canyon and you're just like, I can't, I just can't, right? The awe. Or holding your child for the first time. Seeing your child take their first breath, and that realization can be overwhelming. When's the last time you felt awe? See, friends, this awe is a small glimpse of what we feel as we grasp who Almighty God is, as we wrestle with who we are and what we deserve and the gift and mercy shown to us. It can be awe-inspiring. It can be overwhelming. And the question remains, what's the proper response to that? As we feel awe, as we are blown away, as we understand who God is and what he has done for us, what is the proper response? I believe the answer to that question is something that Webster's Dictionary defines as extreme devotion or intense love or admiration. Extreme devotion or intense love or admiration. That is the Webster's Dictionary definition for a word that we use often called worship. See, understand that biblically, worship runs so much deeper than music. We've gotten those mixed up in our culture, right? We've got worship songs, and we've got worship services, and we've got worship radio stations where everything's positive and encouraging, right? Like, we link worship with music, and music is a big part of it. Don't get me wrong. It is not incorrect to say what we did before I got up here was worship. But there's so much more biblically to that word worship. Worship is a response of awe and devotion to who God is and what he has done. Worship is an acknowledgement that he is Lord and that we are his followers. Like, worship is not just our understanding of who we are. It's just not an understanding and a mental assent of who God is and what he has done, but it's our response to him. It is our thank you. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we even get to that point? Like, how do we go from just, oh, whatever, to like awe-inspired worship, life-giving worship and devotion? What is it that this almighty, all-powerful, indescribable God has done on our behalf? Think about the book of Romans. Paul describes the state of the people in Romans 1, that they are under God's wrath and judgment, that they have chosen to worship what is created rather than the Creator. This is the state that all of humanity finds itself in because of sin. This is what we talked about in week 2. This is the bad news of the Bible. But then over the next 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul meticulously walks through the good news of the gospel. Like, if you ever want to help somebody understand kind of the totality of the good news, Romans chapter 1 verses through Romans chapter 11 is a wonderful spot to start to help a person understand what the problem is and what God's solution is for that problem. Just think of Romans 1 through 11. Think about some of the verses in there. It's there that we read the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's there that we read that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's here that we read that I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's here that we read, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And after all these chapters are written explaining the grace of God shown through Jesus Christ, we get to the end of chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, and we read this, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever and ever. Paul could easily have ended his letter right there. Beautiful benediction, all of its gospel. Chapter 11, he's done. Send it off to the publisher, right? Paul's done. Our judgment's been paid for through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and now we can look forward to eternal life with him. Paul's made the case. But then he writes chapter 12. And Paul shifts his focus a bit from the theological to the practical, essentially answering that question we asked earlier, what do we do with all of this information? Because he begins Romans chapter 12, and I know we touched on this 2 weeks ago, I believe, but he begins Romans chapter 12 this way. He says, therefore. And when Paul says, therefore, what he's doing is linking back, not just to the last verse, he's linking back to the last 11 chapters. He's saying, because of all this good news I just laid out for you, because of everything I just wrote, therefore, do this. Here's your response. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of Romans 1 through 11, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, again, even though this verse is well known for some of you, please don't miss the weight of what is being said. The call to worship, God does not come from a fear and how big and how strong he is. Instead, Paul is writing that our worship is fueled primarily by an understanding and a thankfulness to what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Understand the difference there, guys. Why do I worship Jesus? Why do I follow him? Why do I offer my body as living sacrifice? Why do I lay down? Why do I put everything under the umbrella of Jesus as Lord? Because of what he has done for me. It's not so that he will accept me. It's because he loves me so much that he has already accepted me in Jesus Christ. It is a response. It's a response. Our passion in worship comes as we grasp the cross and the empty tomb and all of its implications. Our passion and worship comes from grasping who we are and what we deserve, but what God has then given to us. Our passion and worship comes from an utter dependence on God and a recognition of what he has done for us. It is a response. And if our posture is instead, I'm going to follow him so that he'll accept me, so that he'll love me, we miss the point. We missed the point of a couple weeks ago of salvation by grace, that our salvation is out of his kindness. It is a gift. And our worship then becomes a response to that gift. Like I asked you earlier, if you had had a time when you received a gift that was so great that you did not know how to respond. And we've all received that gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been given a gift that is beyond comprehension. And I would parenthetically say this, if it's not beyond comprehension for you, you've lost it. You've lost what the gospel is and the good news of it. The good news has become old news for you, and we've got to reclaim that. Because this gift is mind-blowing. And our response is a thank you that goes beyond church attendance and singing on Sunday morning. But it's instead a response that is a lifelong and all-encompassing devotion. That to comprehend God's grace leaves us with only one response, full and utter devotion. That's the worship described in Romans 12. When it says to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, that's the imagery of laying down our lives. It's this concept of Jesus is Lord over all of my life. That's the picture of worship. Jesus is Lord over all of my life. And understand the implications here, guys. It means that your Monday through Friday job is an opportunity to proclaim Jesus as Lord and to worship. It means that your family time, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your children, is an opportunity to worship. It means that what you watch on TV and how you spend your time is an opportunity to worship. It means that how you spend your money, that what your bank account says about you is an opportunity to worship. It means every time you log on to Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, it's an opportunity to show the world that Jesus is Lord. It's an opportunity to worship. See, the call of Romans 12 is that every part of our lives are to be given to Him. That living segmented lives is not an option. That is what it means to declare Jesus is Lord. Like, I don't see where it says that in view of God's mercy, come to church once a week and that's enough. Don't worry about the rest of it. In fact, look at Mark chapter 12, verse 33. Mark chapter 12, verse 33, we read this. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He reminds us, this is the greatest commandment, and it's more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices that they were called at that time to give. Jesus says, no, what's most important, the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with what? With everything. With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And that is done out of a response of what He has done for us. Friends, a life of worship is living a life where all aspects of our lives are focused on bringing Him praise, bringing Him glory out of thankfulness for what He has done for us. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This verse pounds home the fact that living as worshipers means that we do not live as the world lives, that our lives look different, and that we cannot passionately be worshiping God in the way that He's called us to, and at the same time be chasing after the priorities of the world. It looks different. He's Lord over everything. He's Lord over all. What are the areas of your life that may not be good pictures of worship? Would you be willing to repent, to change direction? See, friends, this morning we're declaring that we desire to be individuals and a community that sees worship as a lifestyle, who offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That it's more than a Sunday morning thing, but instead as the all-encompassing life response to the great grace and mercy as shown in our lives. That's a big difference. What is it? We've been given this gift. We've been given this gift that should still blow us away. And I look at it and I go, how do I respond to this? And the answer has always been and continues to be, a God who loves me that much is worthy of worship and is worthy of my devotion and is worthy of my life. He is worthy of being called Lord over all of my life. And then an amazing thing happens. We read in the Bible, we read that as we give ourselves to Him, as we follow Him, or the book of Hebrews says, as we focus our eyes on Him and run the race, that it's then that we find abundant life. It's then that we find purpose. It's then that we find joy and the hope that we talked about last week. We are fueled with passion as we understand who God is, who we are, and what God has done for us as we begin to grasp His grace. Let me close with a story. There's a famous author and speaker you may have heard of. His name's Brennan Manning. He's no longer alive, but I don't know if you've ever heard of Brennan Manning. Most known for writing a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. Brennan Manning. His real name was Richard Xavier Francis Manning. And so you might be wondering, how did he get the name Brennan? Like, he seems like he's got enough names. Like, someone just go, hey, I don't like any of those. Let's call you Brennan, right? How did he get that name? Well, while growing up, his best friend was named Ray. The two of them did everything together. They went to school together. They bought a car together as teenagers. They double dated and so forth, everything. They even enlisted in the army together, went to boot camp together, and were put on the front lines together in the Korean War. One night, they're sitting in a foxhole at the front lines of this war. Brennan was reminiscing about their old days in Brooklyn where they grew up, while Ray listened to him and ate a chocolate bar. Suddenly, the two of them, they're sitting in this foxhole, and suddenly a live grenade comes in. Suddenly, a live grenade is thrown into the trench. Ray, Brennan later writes, Ray looked at Brennan, smiled, dropped his chocolate bar, and threw himself on the live grenade. It exploded, killing Ray, but saving Brennan. So now fast forward, Brennan Manning becomes a priest. And when he became a priest, he was instructed to take on the name of a saint. And he thought of his friend named Ray Brennan. And so he took on his name. Years later, he went to go visit Ray's mother in Brooklyn. They sat up one night having tea, reminiscing, when Brennan Manning looked at Ray Brennan's mother and asked her, "Do you think that Ray loved me?" Mrs. Brennan, he writes, got up off the couch, shook her finger in anger in front of Brennan's face, and shouted, "What more could he have done for you?" Brennan said at that moment, he experienced an epiphany. He imagined himself standing before the cross of Jesus, wondering, "Does God really love me?" And Jesus's mother pointing to her son, saying, "What more could he have done for you?" See, friends, it's when we have this epiphany, "What more could he have done for me?" that we're in the place to give our lives to following him in worship. Like, we've taken on his name in some way, right? That's what it means to be a Christian. The same way Brennan Manning took on his friend's name, and I'm sure the rest of his life was lived trying to live up to that name, live up to the gift he was given on that night. In the same way, we've taken on the name. We are a Christ follower. We are Christians. And our lives are then lived in thankfulness for the gift, trying to live up to that name, live up to that gift, never perfectly, but out of thankfulness. How do we live in light of that gift? We live every day with it fueling us, with us fueling us to live following him. It's then that we're ready to put everything about our lives under his lordship because he's worthy. And it's then that we are ready to live full lives of worship. Let's make it our goal to live up to his name, to live up to the name that we've been given, Christ follower. Let us live our lives fueled by thankfulness for the gift we've been given. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, forgive me for when the gift that we just discussed begins to lose its goodness in my life just from being familiar. I know that can be a struggle. Father, I want to leave here today being reminded of how amazing that gift is. That it's a gift more awe-inspiring than anything we could ever be given or experience here. Father, I want to know that. I want to know that deeply. Father, I pray for those here tonight or today who may not know that good news. I pray they would hear this very clearly today. For those, Lord, who are Christ followers, who are Christians, may our entire lives be defined by the gift of grace, the salvation by grace that you have given to us. May that drive everything about us. May our lives, all of our lives, be lived gladly under the umbrella of Jesus as Lord. May we live lives of worship. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.